Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion and my says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, there is a story told of a janitor in St. Peter's Church, actually Roman Catholic, in London. And one day the vicar of the church found out that the custodian was illiterate and fired him on the spot. Now the illiterate janitor walked away from his job with very little money, but he put together all that he had and he bought a little tobacco shop on the corner. And his business was so successful that over time he bought another and then another and grew this humongous tobacco chain there in London. One day he was talking to his banker and the banker asked him, "You've done well for an illiterate, but where would you be today if you could read and write?" The man looked at his banker and said, "I'd be the janitor at St. Peter Church in the Vale Square." The reason I kind of tell that story is because I think a lot of times one of the hardest questions that a pastor has to answer is the why questions. For example, "Pastor, why did this bad thing happen to me? Why is God punishing me? Why doesn't God shower His love upon me? Why doesn't God help me? And why hasn't God allowed this terrible thing to happen in my life?" I like often telling the story at funerals of the man and the woman that went to the evening service one winter. I think it was a Lenten service. And on the way out of the church, the steps were slippery. The woman fell down and broke her hip. She had surgery the following day, and a few days later, she passed away. And the pastor went to the visitation the night before, and he was with the husband as he grieved his wife's death. And he heard all the people as they came by saying, like, "Well, there's a silver lining in the somewhere. This was God's will." And all these kind of cliche comments about being God's will and that things are going to work out for the better. And she's earned her wings and all this different stuff. And the pastor becomes so upset, he went back to the office and rewrote the beginning lines to a service sermon that said, "God does not push old ladies down church steps." We often wonder, why does evil happen to us? Why is it that sometimes in our life it's like, why is this happening? Does God allow it to happen? When people say, "Yes, it's God's will for you," I don't know about you, I don't take much comfort in the fact that God allows suffering in my life. In some ways, He doesn't appear to be very loving at all. In fact, He would seem to be more vengeful and angry and a little bit sadistic. I bring this all up because our national holiday of independence is coming up on Wednesday, I believe. And on that day, we often want to ask the why questions as we look back over our nation's history, and we like to think about the good old days. Sometimes you'll think of the good old days when you were growing up. Back when gas was 10 cents or 25 cents, and back when you could buy a candy bar for a little less than a nickel. And things were great. We always think that the times before were always better. But the good old days seem to be when we were younger or before we were born, but we always kind of be romanticized about and fantasize how great they once were. And as we celebrate Independence Day, as it draws near, people start naturally begin to ask those questions of why. For example, why can't we be more like our colonial fathers? After all, the courage they had to stand up as a motley group of people to fight back against the British rule and to forge a new nation. Now that's some people that you can really put some stock in. Why can't politicians be like that today? Why ain't they willing to lay down their life for the freedom of the people instead of always trying to enslave us with laws that are contrary to God's will? Why are we so far off track morally in our nation? Why can't things be like they used to be? Would the people who fought and died for this nation, would they approve of the way that we carry out our freedoms? For the people who shed their blood that you and I may live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, would they be satisfied with the entitlement that so many people live with in our society today? Always taking and never wanting to give. I hear those inevitable why questions when people say, why is God permitting bad things to happen today? Why is God allowing sin to be so rampant where abortion is legal upon demand and now same-sex people can get married? What is the problem? All this tolerance and equality, why doesn't God do something? Well, here's the thought. God is doing something. If you think all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God has not stopped doing something. And the doing something I refer to is calling us to repentance. And calling us to the point where we cleave to Him above all things instead of relying upon our own strength. This is why I love the Old Testament lesson for today. Because the reality of it is, the writer of Lamentations, supposedly Jeremiah, now he understands this. He understands what God is doing. If you read all the scriptures that surround the readings for today, you'll find that Jeremiah was utterly miserable. Things for Israel could not be worse. The Babylonians have swept in. The city of Jerusalem is completely and utterly obliterated. And most of the Israelites are in captivity now, including Jeremiah, in Babylon. And those that were left behind are suffering from a severe famine that drove people to cannibalism. The writer of Lamentations says this: He, God, has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. He is a bear lying in wait for me. He has made me desolate. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. I don't know about you, but when I look into the mirror of God's law, I don't lament to that depth. He had it bad. But even in the midst of all that, Jeremiah still gets it. He understands what God is doing. God could have annihilated the Israelites anytime He wanted to. He had plenty of reasons why. Worshipping false gods. Disobeying God's command at literally every opportunity they have, God should have literally wiped them out. But He didn't. Jeremiah would say, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. That's repentance. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. Jeremiah gets that God, through all of this disciplining and all of this chastising, is showing them His grace and His mercy. In spite of Israel's destruction, in spite of all these Israelites in captivity in Babylon, in spite of the famine that swept the land, God still remained faithful to His promises of salvation. Jeremiah says in the verses immediately preceding today's verse, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you. Maybe it's a diagnosis from a doctor or a death of a loved one or whatever it may be. When your heart is literally passing through the valley of the shadow of death, it can't get any worse. That's where Jeremiah is. And in the midst of all that, he says, this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. In spite of everything I see around me, I have hope. I want you to think for a moment. Jeremiah had it pretty bad, worse than any of you and I could ever probably ever imagine. But in spite of all of that misery, in spite of all that pain, in spite of all of the suffering that he was enduring, he never lost his faith. The same can be said about periods in history. There has been sickness, there has been greed, there has been corruption and perversity, there's been war and despair and death. Through every era of history. Do you realize that Adam and Eve are the only human beings in the history of the world who could honestly say, I remember the good old days. When there was no sin, there was no death, there was no sorrow, there was only fellowship with God. I remember how it used to be. It was perfect. Whereas you and I can only remember different shades of sin-filled world. Perhaps a little bit better than when my health was better, but the reality is, we still live in the valley of the shadow of death and nothing has changed. But I wonder, what does that mean to you today? Because nothing has changed. God takes no sadistic pleasure in making His creatures miserable. God doesn't desire for one human being to die outside of knowing Christ as their Savior. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has always and will always desire that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Think about that for a moment. Look in the mirror of God's law. How far we've fallen from God's glory at times in our own life, but God still wants us to be saved. And we say with Jeremiah, therefore I have hope. For this reason, God will turn up the heat this side of eternity in hopes that we will one day get it. Suffering comes. And God uses suffering as His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. How many people you know that come to faith when everything is perfect in their life? Pastor, I have no problems. I have plenty of money in the bank. In fact, I have more money to know what to do with. You know, my health is great. My marriage is perfect. My kids are awesome. Everything is fine. It's hard to convince someone who life seems to be absolutely perfect to trust in the God that provides for all of their needs of body and life, even when they don't know it comes from Him. But let the bottom fall out and see where how far we fall. And God's hand is always there to lift us up. Do you begin to understand the depth of God's love when He would send Jesus, His own Son, His own flesh and blood, into the world to suffer and die for sinners such like as you and me? Oh, there are times we look around and says, you know, Pastor, I know someone who really needs to hear this sermon. They need to repent. They need to change their ways. They need to take a step back. Well, if you're thinking that this morning, I got just a sermon for you. It's called Look in the Mirror of God's Law and Understand the Depth of Your Own Sin and Worry About the Plank in Your Own Eye. And begin to understand how much God loves you. Did Jesus die for the person you're in conflict with? Absolutely. Repentance, change begins with you. It begins in our heart. To begin to understand how far we've fallen from God's grace and His mercy and love as we walk our own ways, as we seek our own independence. As I thought about that, you know, God never created man to be independent. It's kind of like an epiphany light for me. God has always created you and I to be dependent. In fact, if you look in the Greek language, the word for autonomous would be independent, literally means a law unto themselves. God has never created you and me to be a law unto ourselves. He has created us to rely upon Him in all that we need for this body and life. But when this doesn't work out, man's heart stands in opposition to God's heart. God will take action. Notice how I worded that. Using the language of the heart, God knows our hearts. Oh, it's easy to stand back and put the veneer on the outside and say, it's all good with me, Pastor. There's nothing to see here. But God sees the very depth of who we are. He knows our sinful plans, our sinful thoughts, and our sinful deeds. But still, He loves us. And He puts the cross of Jesus Christ firmly into our lives and reminds us of the suffering and death of His Son that would give you salvation eternally. You know, Jesus on the cross had some words to say. The words I appreciate the most are simply the words, "It is finished." That tells me that there's nothing left for you to do. You're like the beggar on the street corner with your hands held out. You're waiting for grace and mercy of someone to place the gold coin in your hand. And Jesus comes along and makes you wealthy with His great riches. For though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. You know, believe it or not, lamenting isn't necessarily a bad thing. You know, lamenting is kind of that, I don't mean to say complaining, but it's basically, I don't know what the word to use, but lamenting. You're lamenting. You're overwhelmed with stress. But it's where do you point when you're lamenting? Do I point to somebody else to say, you know, God is so ungrateful and God, he's so mean to me, Pastor? Or do you turn the other way to the Heavenly Father and says, you know, Lord, I know that in Christ my sins are forgiven. I know that no matter what I walk through in the life in which I live, no matter what suffering, no matter what pain is there, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ shed His blood for me that I may have life and have it to the full. Even though this side of glory I may suffer. You know, as I read through the Lamentations text of Jeremiah, it really kind of reminds me that our nation in which you and I live in isn't perfect. It could be a lot better. I'm reminded that our congregation, no matter how much I love you, is not perfect. We too could be a lot better. And I know your pastor's not perfect. And he could be a lot better. Is your life perfect? Well, things could be better in your life. Not in man's eyes, not materialistically, but I mean spiritually. Connected. My fellow redeemed, God's loving call to repent goes out to all of us, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's today that we turn back. But we turn back to Him. To His flesh and blood. And the forgiveness that He died to give. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.